اوكي، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا، مرحبا بكم to all of you إن شاء الله تعالى. Welcome. So you should be able to see the screen. I've shared the screen with you إن شاء الله تعالى. Okay, so let's move on. ولا نرى الخروج على أئمتنا وولاة أمورنا وإن جاروا ولا ندعو على أحد منهم ولا تنزع يدا من طاعتهم ونرى طاعتهم من طاعة الله عز وجل فريضة ما لم يأمروا بمعصية وندعو لهم بالصلاة والنجاة والمعافاة. So this is when we get into important political theological conversations. So we do not accept rebellion against our leaders or the administrators of our public affairs, even if they are oppressive. We also do not pray for evil to befall any one of them or withdraw our allegiance from them. We consider it our duty to them, concordant with our duty to God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and legally binding on us, unless they command us to the immoral act. We pray for their probity, success, and we pray for their welfare. Okay, so this is because of the idea that infallibility, this idea of infallibility, if you like, is not a prerequisite for the state leader. Even if he's a tyrannical individual, he's not discharged from his office as a leader. And to rebel against him, such as what the Khawarij did, or what was part of their doctrinal beliefs, is therefore a form of transgression, mischief on the earth, and an incitement to civil strife between Muslims. And I know that this can become very, very contentious, even today in many parts of the Muslim world where we have oppressive leaders. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 4, verse 59 in the Quran, وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Obey Allah and His Messenger and those of you who are in authority without a form of qualification. And so this includes obligation to follow a leader, whether he is a upright person or not. As is the case with the disobedience of Allah and His Messenger, the Quran establishes that we must obey them. Hence, it is our obligation. And of course, this obligation to obey them is only required if they enjoin us to obey Allah or to do that which in which there is a religious or worldly benefit, so long as it does not lead to disobedience to Allah. As the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, there is no obedience to creation in disobedience to the Creator. We also make dua for them. وَنَدْعُوا لَهُمْ بِالصَّلَاحِ وَالْمُعَافَاتِ. We pray for their integrity. We pray for their well-being, because there is hope that inshallah that prayer will be answered, which will result in a universal benefit for both the leader and his subjects, and hopefully this will lead to a quelling of corruption and civil strife. And we should make dua for their religious and physical benefits, because if they are beneficial to the ummah in a spiritual or sorry in a physical sense, then of course people are going to benefit. For example, if we have strong leaders, righteous leaders, then they can engage in jihad. They can uproot oppression, disbelief, and corruption. And so, of course, that's important. In their religious well-being, there's also the widespread benefit. Because they're righteous, they'll encourage their subjects, people who are below them, to live a righteous life. And, of course, we know that the religiosity of people is commensurate with the religiosity of people. Okay, then he says وَنَتْبَعُ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ, and number 92, we adhere to the sunnah and to the jama'ah, i.e. the congregation, the majority of ummah, the scholars, وَنَجْتَنِبُ الشُّذُوذَ وَالْخِلَافَ وَالْفُرْقَةَ, and we avoid isolation, we avoid isolated opinion, discord, and sectarianism. Okay, so we follow the way that's well trodden, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the companions and the people that came after them. May Allah be pleased with them. And of course, this is part of our religious guidance, that we stick with the jama'ah and we stick with what the ummah has agreed upon, and we stay away from dissension, opposition, and sectarianism. This is something that's very, very dangerous, and he warned us about it. Probably, in fact, himself once delivered a very stern and eloquent admonition, where the Sahaba, the companions themselves, said that our eyes began to flow with tears and we trembled with fear. And they said to the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, it is as if this is a farewell admonition. So what do you entrust us with? The Prophet said, I counsel you to have good consciousness and to listen and obey your leaders, even if he happens to be a slave. And then he continues in saying, whoever of you outlives me will see many disagreements, so you must adhere to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs who take the right way, and hold on and bite onto it with the molar teeth. In other words, hold on to the sunnah despite all the other calamities that you will see unfolding around you. Beware of newly introduced matters, for every newly introduced matter is an innovation, and every innovation is misguidance. And he continues here, وَنُحِبُّ أَهْلُ الْعَدْلِ وَالْأَمَانَةِ وَنُبْغِضُ أَهْلَ الْجَوْرِ وَالْخِيَانَةِ. We love just and trustworthy people, and we love oppression and treachery. This is part of our Sharia also. And those who are just and trustworthy, of course, are from the people of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, people who follow the truth, our rulers who are upholding justice and discharge the trust that is incumbent upon them. And of course, the treacherous are those who are the Ahlul Khilaf, the schismatics, people who divide our ummah, those who are oppressive, tyrannical, and we should call them out for their injustice. And it says, وَنَقُولُ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ فِي مَا إِشْتَبَهَ عَلَيْنَا عِلْمُهُ. And we say, number 94 here, in conclusion, we say that God knows best. When things are inconclusive, when things are a little bit ambiguous, we leave the matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't make absolute claims or statements. We ask Allah to keep us upon the path, bi-idhillahi ta'ala. Because Imam Tahawi wants to emphasize here, may Allah be pleased with him, that one does not doubt the beliefs we have mentioned when he finds something ambiguous or a question comes to his mind which he's unable to suppress. Then what he needs to do is one of two things. Either he consigns that matter and the knowledge of it to Allah, for Allah knows the reality of things. Or if he's really struggling, then he should go to a knowledgeable scholar who's aware of these affairs and try and find a resolution to his particular question. We cannot know the realities of the subtleties of things. And of course, there are a lot of things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept hidden from us. Even the malaika, the angels, their purity notwithstanding, and their inability to truly know when they were with Allah and they conversed with Allah, what did they say? Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. We do not know except what you have taught us. How is it the case for us as human beings to know things? So we have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a lot of things that we are unable to truly comprehend. And so if there's something that's ambiguous or doesn't make sense to you, you should not let it lead you to doubt and moral or theological quagmires, but rather to try and find a resolution. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you, insha'Allah ta'ala. Then we move on to more practical matters. وَنَرَى الْمَسْحَ عَلَى الْخُفَّيْنِ فِي السَّفَرِ وَالْحَذَرِ كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْأَثَرِ. So we consider that a valid dispensation of wiping over the foot coverings, the kuf socks, the kufain, while you're traveling or when you're stay at home, you can obviously wear these particular socks, which are mentioned in the books of fiqh in particular. This doesn't sound very much like a theological point. And to be honest, it's not. It's more of a legal question. But here, Imam Tahawi has mentioned it because it at one point did become a theological dispute. And there was a group called the Rafida, because they rejected the validity of wiping over the footwear. Like I said, it's a legal ruling due to many, many, many ahadith. But it was mentioned here because they rejected something as well known in religion. So when something is well known in religion, mass transmitted, even though it may not make sense to us, we follow it as a ta'abbudi, as a form of consigning to divine knowledge and divine wisdom what's best for us. Okay. That's what why that, my friends, is mentioned. Let's look at Hajj and Jihad, number 96 on your list. We say, wal hajju wal jihadu faradhan madhiyani ma'a ulil amri min a'immatil muslimin barrihim wa fajirihim ila qiyam as-sa'ah la yatlubuhuma shay'an wa la yanquduhuma. So we consider Hajj and Jihad as perpetual obligations that are carried out under legitimate Muslim rulers. Very important. Irrespective of their personal probity until the end of time, and nothing can nullify or cancel it, rescind it in terms of their obligation. Because these two acts are amongst the most difficult acts of worship. A lot of wealth is to be spent, which is dear to most people. There's a fear of loss of one's life. You have to part with your family and loved ones and your friends. And generally, people's nature is averse to enduring hardships, okay, especially when it comes to spending wealth. And so here, Imam Tahawi is mentioning both Hajj and Jihad as a form of emphasizing that they should never, ever, ever be neglected. Allah mentions in many places, as for Hajj, the obligation in chapter 3, verse 97, Allah mentions the Hajj is the house. A Hajj to the house is a duty people owe to Allah. So it's a right on their necks and must be performed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the same verse, whoever disbelieves rather than whoever does not perform the Hajj, to deter anyone from failing to perform the Hajj. Okay. And there are many ahadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam where he says, whoever possesses provisions and transport to deliver him to the sacred house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he does not perform Hajj, and it does not matter whether he dies as a Jew or a Christian. Allah elsewhere in chapter 3, verse 97 says, Allah stands not in need of anything from the worlds. Ghaniyun anhu, to demonstrate his utter self-sufficiency. Allah is independent. He doesn't need anything. Allah is utterly, absolutely independent. And it also shows, and is also a suggestive of Allah's extreme displeasure with those who fail to honor the Hajj. And of course, Jihad, there are many texts that stress it, countless ahadith, and it will continue until the day of judgment. So Jihad will never be lifted from the Ummah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this is important. And then he obviously mentioned also that it will continue until the day of judgment. You need Muslim rulers. Whether they're righteous or sinful people doesn't affect the fact that they are still something that will never be nullified nor abolished. Because Hajj and Jihad require traveling, in many cases it requires mass organization. And so therefore you need someone to do it. It can't be left to the people to organize amongst themselves. You'd have chaos. You wouldn't, in the case of Jihad, you wouldn't have organization. You need an army that's well-trained and submissive to a good leader. It would lead to anarchy otherwise. And so a sultan, you need governors to organize this. And of course, we've mentioned before already that it's not that they have to be pious to be able to organize Hajj or Jihad. As long as there's a widespread benefit and he regulates in the public interest, they can become a leader, even if he's a profligate. That sin is harmful to himself. It does not undermine his duty to the people. In other words, if there's some benefit in it, then we allow it. And this is because the Sharia is interested in our benefit, maslaha, what benefits most people. We don't get fixated with individuals, but rather what benefits the ummah at a larger level. وَنُؤْمِنُ بِالْكِرَامِ الْكَاتِبِينَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى قَدْ جَعَلَهُمْ عَلَيْنَا حَافِظِينَ. That we believe in what's called a kiram and katibin, the angelic scribes, whom Allah has appointed as guardians over us. Okay. And of course, this is mentioned in the Quran, chapter 82, verse 10 to 12. It's mentioned there. If you look in chapter 50, verse 18, you'll find it there as well. Of course, what's the wisdom of this? Even though Allah knows what we get up to, is to encourage us to do good works and to deter us from sin, which are written, of course, by the angels, whether good or evil, and it will be read out on the day of judgment. We ask Allah to make our good deeds heavy on the day of judgment, bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Allah talks about this in chapter 3, verse number 30 of the Quran. And so when you know that someone's watching you and you're being witnessed, recording your actions, then you'll be more eager, I hope, to do good works and more wary of sin. It's common sense. When you know there's a speed camera, you naturally slow down. Or when you know somebody's watching, your behavior changes. وَنُؤْمِنُ بِمَلَكِ الْمَوْتِ الْمُوَكَّلِ بِقَبْضِ أَرْوَاحِ الْعَالَمِينَ. We also obviously believe, this is number 98, that we believe in the angel of death, who is entrusted with the duty of seizing the souls of people. That brings us to the end of that particular discussion. Let's move on to the grave. So, so we were saying, وَنُؤْمِنُ بِعَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ أَهْلًا. We believe in the punishment of grave for all those who warranted. وَالسُؤَالِ مُنْكَرِ وَنَكِيرِ فِي قَبْرِهِ عَنْ رَبِّهِ وَدِينِهِ وَنَبِيِّهِ. And we believe in the interrogation by Munkar and Nakir of the deceased in his grave about his Lord. What has reached us from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and of course from the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them. And then he says, وَالْقَبْرُ رَوْضَةٌ مِنْ رِيَالِ الْجَنَّةِ أَوْ حُفْرَةٌ مِنْ حُفَرِ النَّارِ. One grave will either be a meadow from the gardens of paradise or a pit from the abyss of the fire. May Allah grant us the former and protect us from the latter. So it's an obligation for us to believe in whatever the Quran has related, even though the mind cannot comprehend these things. Okay. And these things are mentioned in the Quran. We believe that people who disobey Allah will be punished in the grave. And there'll be those who are pious, mashallah, and Allah will give them bliss in the Jannah. We believe that you'll be asked questions in the grave by Munkar and Nakir, because there are many traditions about it. For example, Uthman ibn Affan would stand over a grave. He would weep until his beard would become wet. One day he was asked, "You remember paradise and hellfire, yet you do not weep. But when you remember the grave, you weep." He replied, "I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, the grave is the first stage of the afterlife. If anyone is saved from it, then what follows will be easier than it. But if someone is not saved from it, follows will be severe than it." So we ask Allah's protection to make it easy for us in the grave. Ibn Umar, for example, the famous Sahabi who was also a faqih in his own right, relates that the Prophet said, "When any one of you dies, his seat is shown to him morning and evening. If he's going to be among the inhabitants of Jannah, then he will be shown his seat there. And if he's going to be from the inhabitants of hell, then his seat is shown to him then. It is said to him, this is your seat until Allah raises you on the day of Qiyamah." This is mentioned in the Sahihain of Bukhari and Muslim. There's also a verse in the Quran which kind of attests to this, verse 46, chapter number 40. Zayd ibn Thabit says that we were with the Prophet ﷺ in one of the orchards of Banu Najjar, and his mule suddenly swerved from the path and was about to throw him off. Lo and behold, there before him were graves of 6 or 5 people. He asked the Prophet ﷺ, who knows the occupants of these graves? The Prophet ﷺ asked this question, who knows who these people are? The person said, I. So he said, when did they pass away? He said, they died in a state of shirk, polytheism. Then the Prophet ﷺ replied, this nation will be tried in its graves, were it not for the fact that you might not bury one another. I would have supplicated to Allah to make you hear the torment in the grave that I can hear. He then said, we seek refuge in Allah from the torment in the grave. So Allah protect us and keep us firm. As for the questions of Munkar Nakir, Anas narrates that he heard the Prophet ﷺ said that when you're laid in your grave, when a slave is laid in his grave and his friends leave him, he hears the footfalls of their sandals. 2 angels then come to him and seat him upright and question him, What do you say about this man, namely Muhammad? As for a believer, he replied, I testify that he is Allah's servant and messenger. He is then told, look at what would have been your seat in Jahannam, yet Allah has granted you a seat in paradise. He will then see them both, and a door will be opened from him for him from his grave to it. As for a believer person who is a disbeliever, a person who is a hypocrite, for example, then he will say, I do not know. I used to repeat what people would say about him. He will then be told, may you never know. May you never come to know. And he will be beaten with an iron hammer, whereby he will scream so loud that those besides him will be able to hear him, as those in the grave, except for humans and jinn, of course. And there's a sound position that the prophets, may Allah be pleased with all of them, are not interrogated in their graves. Okay. Then, of course, the next stage after the grave is the stage of resurrection. So let's talk about that. The Ba'ath. This is 101 here. وَنُؤْمِنُ بِالْبَعْثِ وَجَزَاءِ الْأَعْمَالِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَالْعَرْضِ وَالْحِسَابِ وَقِرَاءَةِ الْكِتَابِ وَالثَّوَابِ وَالْإِقَابِ وَالصِّرَاطِ وَالْمِيزَانِ. So we believe that the dead will be resurrected and the recompense will take place of deeds on the day of Qiyamah. One's entire life will be reviewed. There will be a reckoning. The recital of one's book of actions, reward and punishment. There will be a bridge over the fire and the scales upon which one's actions, the mizan, will be weighed. This is mentioned and we believe in this as well. And this is assembling of the bodies and bringing them back to life on the day of resurrection for people to be recompensed for good and bad that they did in this world. It is true because it is rationally possible in of itself. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has, of course, related to us its occurrence. So it's necessary, aqlan, rationally, and aqidatan, to believe in it. Okay. As for being possible, so it's a possibility, even rationally speaking, since your origination was possible, the assembling, which is an expression for return, is all the more possible. Because Allah has power over all things, all possible things, and knows all universes and particulars. And so he's able to assemble your parts even after their separation and create life within them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alludes to this in the Quran in chapter 30, verse number 27. It's He who produces creation, then reproduces it, and for Him it is most easy. Allah also says in the Quran, He will revive them who produce them. He will revive them who produced them at first. Allah says, continues, it is not He who created heaven and earth able to create the like thereof. Yes, indeed, Allah is the creator, supreme, all-knowing. Verse number 79 to 81, chapter 36 of the Quran. And as for the occurrence of the day of Qiyamah, the day of judgment, Allah mentioned this in the Quran also, chapter 36, verse 51. The trumpet will be blown, وَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ, and lo, from their graves, they hie down to their Lord. And the trumpet is blown, and all who are in the heavens and on earth swoon away, save him whom Allah wills. Then it is blown a second time, and behold, they are standing and looking on. This is in chapter 39, verse 68 on the Quran. So there are many verses, hadith, And so we should believe this is necessarily known to be part of our religion, and therefore it's important to believe in it. As for recompense, there it's mentioned in front of you. Allah mentions this in the Quran also, chapter 66, verse number 7, as a reward for your righteous actions. You'll find a similar statement in chapter 32, 17 of the Quran. There are many verses in the Quran, my friends, that talk about compensation or recompense for your actions in this world. And it will be presented before Allah. Allah mentions this, that they will be brought before your Lord in ranks. Now, indeed, you have come to us as we created you at first. Chapter 18, verse 48 of the Quran. Allah also says in chapter 69, 18, on that day you will be brought to judgment. No act of yours that you hide will be hidden. So it's established by Allah's statements in the Quran. And if there be no more than a weight of mustard seed, Allah says, we will bring it and we suffice for the reckoners. Chapter 21, verse 47. As for what Imam Tahawi has mentioned here about the reading of your deeds, your accounts, Allah also mentions this in the Quran. I'm just going to give you the reference. Chapter 17, verse 13 to 14 in the Quran. And of course, as a believer, inshallah, you will be given your record in your right hand, whereas those who disbelieve in their left hand behind their back, or left hand or behind his back. This is you can find this in chapter 84, verse 7 to 11 in the Quran. As for the bridge that's mentioned, the Sirat, it's a structure that goes across the entire span of Jahannam. It's sharper than a sword, finer than hair, and people will be made to cross it. Some will go at the flash speed of lightning, some like a gust of wind, some like a steed, like a horse, some like a gust of wind, walking, crawling, like an ant. And people will cross over the bridge according to their degrees and actions in this world. Okay, so Allah mentions this. You can find this in chapter 19, verse 72 of the Quran, my friends. And of course, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha related, I then remembered hellfire and described. The Prophet asked, why are you crying? I replied, I remembered hellfire and described. Will you remember your wives on the day of resurrection? He said, ask for three places, then no one remember another person. There will be three sites where no one will remember another person. At the scales, until he knows whether his scales are light or heavy. When his deeds are given out, until he knows where his scroll will run. In other words, will he be given it in his right hand or his left hand, and the bridge until he crosses it. So three places, the scales, the book, and the bridge. These are three places where a person will be pretty much on their own. We ask Allah to make it easy for us. Okay. As for the mizan at the end, 101, this is an expression, if you like, of how scales are measured. And of course, how deeds are measured. And of course, deeds are incorporeal objects. They don't have a physical existence. But we can understand this today when we measure things like sound, or we measure things through decibels. So we do measure incorporeal things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can measure deeds in whatever way he sees best. And of course, our actions, good or bad, will be weighed. However, we refrain from getting into the details of modality. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to this in the Quran. And the weighing on that day is a real weighing. As for those whose scale is heavy, they are successful. Chapter 7, verse number 8 in the Quran. And Allah says in chapter 21, verse 47, we shall set up scales of justice for the day of resurrection. And Allah also says in chapter 101, verse number 6, then as for him whose scales are heavy with good works. So this is mentioned in the Quran. It's all there for you to read, inshallah ta'ala. I'll stop there because we've made lots of progress, alhamdulillah. And next week we will continue with paradise and hellfire. And I am just going to make a note. If anyone has any questions, I don't think there's anyone here right now to ask questions, but if there's anyone who has questions, you can ask me later on, bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Okay. Okay, we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallahumma, bihamdika, shalala, ila, illa, anta, nastaghfiruka, wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.